Take your Bible, if you have it, go to Matthew 26, and if you're using the Bible, the church Bible, that's what they're there for. They're under your seat, and either in front of you, the seat's in front of you, or you can grab one under your seat, or one close to you. Grab a Bible and go to page 1025, page 1025, and that'll take you to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 26, and Jesus Christ had a place that he liked to go. It was kind of his quiet place. I wonder, do you have a place like that where you like to go just for some peace and quiet? Maybe it's the back porch, the backyard, the front porch. Maybe it's a park somewhere you like to go to. Maybe it's your office. Maybe it's, you know, another room in your house. But just a nice, peaceful place. For Jesus, that quiet place was a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And right before Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, we see him in Gethsemane. And in fact, the Bible says he went there often. He'd go there with his friends and his disciples, and it was his quiet place. But on this particular day, Christ's heart was very, very heavy. Go to Matthew now, verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee." So he had Peter, James, and John, who were very close to him. And notice it says that he began to be sorrowful, very heavy. Verse 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." The garden scene here is one of the most moving scenes in the New Testament. In fact, look with me in your handout at what Luke says about it. Luke 22:44. I've got it right there in your handout for you, if you can grab that. It's on the front. Notice it says, "In being in an agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. And notice his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." I mean, he is so... burdened. He is so just, I mean, full of sorrow that he is sweating. And the Bible says it's like drops of blood. There are a few cases in medical history in which intense mental suffering has been accompanied by the oozing of blood from the skin because of a breakdown of the blood vessels. And as we look at this scene, what do we see? I mean, we see words like sorrowful, heavy, agony, death, blood. I mean, this was a very painful time for Christ. And when I say painful, not physically, that's going to come, right, when he goes to the cross. This isn't really a physical pain, it was an emotional pain. And I'm so glad that God recorded this experience for us in the Bible, because in your handout it says that all of us go through painful times when we feel like our heart's been torn out and squeezed. I mean, we just feel like a sponge, man. Our heart's kind of been taken out, and just like you take a sponge, you know, and you wring it and the water comes out, sometimes we feel like our heart's been torn out. It's just been squeezed. In other words, we all go through Gethsemane times. I'm a preacher, but do you all think I go through painful times in my life? Yes. You know what? Do people who love God go through hard times? Painful times. Yes, absolutely. None of us are immune from that. The Bible teaches that because of sin entering this earth, Satan, as we learned, is called the prince of this world. Right now, this earth's pretty messed up. And you know what? If you're in it, if you're on this earth, you're going to go through some tough times. You're going to go through some painful times. You're going to go through some times that maybe are physically painful, but then you're going to go through times that are very emotionally painful. Very, very mentally, a lot of mental anguish sometimes. And many times these Gethsemane experiences are turning points in your life. It was for Jesus. And so the question that I want to answer today is this: how do we survive those painful times victoriously? How do we not let them destroy us, but how do we actually even become stronger and better through those times? Jesus did. And we can too. There are two simple principles that I want to give you from the Bible that I believe will really help you. Maybe you're going through one of those times right now. Maybe you're not. Maybe everything's just perfect Everything is hunky-dory, man, in your life right now. Everything is just perfect. I'm happy for you. That is wonderful. But it could be you're going through one of those Gethsemane times right now. And by the way, if you're not in a painful time right now, buckle your seatbelt because one's coming. Amen. Buckle your seatbelt. It's on the way, right? Because, you know, it's just part of life. So at some point, you'll need this message. Maybe today, it's like we just need to learn and grow because maybe down the road, maybe next month, maybe next week, maybe next year, you're going to need this. So I would advise you to keep this message handy somewhere because at some point, you're going to need it. What do we learn from Jesus? Number one is this. Let me give you that. There's just two points. Number one is that you have to learn to talk to God honestly and openly. That's, and we'll bring it up on the screen behind me. You got to learn to talk to God honestly and openly. Have you ever felt like your life was kind of crumbling around you? And you felt like your head was about to go underwater? And maybe you're at church, and man, you're wondering, how am I going to survive? Somebody comes up to you, and somebody says, hey man, how you doing? And you go, fine. Liar. You're lying in church. There's not a bit of truth in that. We've all done it. You know, you're a million miles away from fine. So what's my point? My point is that we're all pretty good at playing a charade. We're all pretty good at masking our true feelings. Openness isn't something that comes easy or natural, especially for men. You know, guys, if we're fearful, we like to act confident, right? I got this. Inside, we're scared to death. But I got this. Us guys like to be like, I got this. My 2-year-old grandson, he's already learned to say, I got it. I mean, we'll be trying to help him swim. I got it. I don't need your help. I got it. That's his way of saying, leave me alone, you know. You know, but I got it. 2 years old, he's already learned the macho thing. I got it, you know. If we're confused, guys, we like to, you know, act like we're all assured, you know, everything's under control. If we're depressed, we like to act happy. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. So many times, you know, we live a lie. We live a lie. We do. We live a lie in front of other people. It becomes a habit. And the problem is, here's the problem. We even try to do that with God. You know, we just aren't honest with God when we pray and we talk to God. And God is a God of truth. He wants you to just be honest with him. God's a lover of truth. By the way, does God know what's in your heart anyway? Yeah. So you might as well get honest. Look in your handout. Let me show you another verse in there. I got it in your handout there. John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus said, this is Jesus speaking. He said, the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in what? So true worshipers are truthful with God, right? And then it says, for the Father is seeking. He's seeking people like that to worship him. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship. They got to worship God in spirit and in what? Truth. God wants you to be truthful. See? Jesus Christ is such an example. Hey, you got your Bible? Look at that again. Look at verse 38. Look how honest Jesus is. Look at verse 38 in your Bible. He says to Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. That's pretty honest. Even unto death. Guys, I feel like I'm going to die. Tarry. In other words, stay here. Watch with me. I want you guys to be with me. That's pretty honest. Verse 39. It says, and he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed. Can you imagine Jesus Christ falls on his face, and he prays. And he says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Total transparency, no charade, complete honesty. Now, what's he talking about right there? When he says to them, hey, when he says to the Lord, when he says, Father, I would that this cup would pass from me. What is that all about? Well, the cup represents the wrath of God against sin. When we cross-reference Scripture with Scripture, the Bible talks about the cup of God's indignation. You say, what do you mean? As a holy God, God, would you guys agree God's holy? Is He righteous? Yes. And because people are like, well, I thought God was love. He is love. But He's not one-dimensional. God is not just no more than you're one-dimensional. Yes, God is love, but He's also righteous. He's also holy. He loves sinners, but He hates sin. And God has to judge sin. God has to bring His wrath against sin. God is a righteous judge. He's not a bad judge. He's a righteous judge. He does the right thing. Judges don't just look the other way. Judges don't just sweep stuff underneath the rug. And so God is a righteous, He's a fair and just judge. When we talk about the cup and how the cup is God's wrath against sin, look at this verse on the screen, Psalm 11, verse 6. It's up here. It says, upon the wicked God shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their what? Their cup. Christ took, now here's where it gets good. This is where you're going to see the love of God fully demonstrated, is that Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, He took the cup, that cup of judgment that the wicked deserve. He took that cup and drank of that cup when He died on the cross for us. He took the cup of God's wrath that He didn't deserve. He took the cup of the wicked and He drank of it. Hey, let me ask you something. How many of us in here have done wicked things? Some of you didn't move. You didn't raise your hand. You didn't say all of us. You didn't say nothing. How many of us have done wicked things? We all have. We all have. Let me ask you something. Would you want a drink of that cup right there? That's what we deserve. We deserve God's wrath because He's a righteous judge. Jesus Christ took that cup for us on the cross. Amen, church? And as Jesus is in the garden of Gethsemane, He knows as He's praying, He is right on the threshold of going to the cross and incurring the wrath of God for us on the cross as our sin bearer. The sin of the world would be poured upon Christ. In fact, look at the screen real quick. Look at this verse. It's 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Go to the next verse. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins. He's the just. He never sinned, but He's the just for the unjust. He died for the unjust that He might what? Come on, what does it say? That He might what? Bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let's go to the next verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He was made sin for us on the cross. The wrath of God was poured out upon Christ when it should have been us, but He willingly took our place on that cross. Who knew no sin? He never sinned. He didn't deserve that cup, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, when we accept Him as our Savior, all of our sins are imputed to Him, and His righteousness is given to us so that we can fellowship with God, so that we can be with God. I want you to think about that. You know how your own sin can cause bitter grief and a feeling of estrangement from God? Can you imagine the anguish of Jesus assuming the guilt of all people? I mean, we cannot even imagine the horror that He felt when that sin was placed upon Him. The Holy One, the One who knew no sin, the One who had never, ever been a part of sin, becoming sin for us on the cross. Jesus' plea here in Gethsemane, I want you to understand something clearly, please. as he says, Father, if this cup could pass from me, let it. That has nothing to do with the fear of torture or death. There was not a cowardly bone in Christ's body. Yes, his death would be brutal. Yes, it would be violent. Yes, they would take spikes and nail him to that cross. But that's he didn't even flinch at that. That didn't bother him. It was the spiritual pain and agony of becoming sin and suffering alienation from the Father and taking the full wrath of God for our sin. And as Jesus contemplated that, he felt a horror. He felt a repugnance. His divinity loathed sin, hated sin. That was his divinity. He was God, the Bible says. And his divinity loathed and hated sin. Therefore, his humanity recoiled at the thought of associating with it and being fully identified with it. His love wanted desperately to provide a way of salvation for you and I. But his holiness recoiled at the thought of being identified with our sin. But the reality was, after praying, he got the answer. There's no other way. Our sin had to be paid for, and it had to be judged. And we see Jesus here in the garden being so transparent, so honest, so real, so sincere with the Father. What do we learn from that? Well, that's exactly what we need. That same honesty, that same transparency. Hey, when you're going through one of those Gethsemane experiences and your heart's heavy and the pain and the suffering are so real, you can talk to God honestly and openly about it. In fact, in your handout, there's a great statement. I want you to get this. It says, you can be yourself in God's presence. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. You can be honest with God. You know what I'm reminded of, Xander? I'm reminded of that story when Moses has got the whole nation of Israel with him in the wilderness, and they're griping and they're complaining again. And Moses is like, God, I can't handle any more of this. I cannot bear these people. He's totally open and honest with God. God, I cannot bear these people alone. You know what, God? If this is all you have for me, then just take me out because I've had enough of this. Just take me out. I'm done. I don't want no part of this. These people are just always complaining, always griping, always murmuring, never happy. God, I cannot do this anymore alone. So just take me out. Ooh, I'd say he was in Gethsemane. What would you say, huh? And you know what God did? God did not get mad at Moses. God did not rebuke Moses. You know what God did? God said, okay, Moses, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the spirit that's on you, and I'm going to give it to 70 other men so that you won't have to bear the burden alone anymore. Aren't you thankful that God is so good? Amen, church? He's such a gracious, gracious God. And Moses was very honest with God, and you can be honest with God just like Jesus and just like Moses. And not only that, you can be honest with others. He gets the Peter, James, and John, and Jesus is like, guys, my soul is sorrowful. Man, I feel like I'm going to die. Please stay here with me. Please pray for me. He wanted them praying for him. Isn't that precious? Jesus wanted his friends praying for him. You desperately need a few people in your life that when you're going through a Gethsemane experience, you can openly tell them about it and you can say, pray for me. If Jesus saw the need to have people praying for him, do y'all think we need that too? If Jesus needed it, I sure need it. That's where small groups are important. Jesus had a small group, right? He had his 12 guys with him. Then he even had three that were very close to him. Peter, James, and John takes them with him. You need that. And that's why at our church, we got small groups that meet Sunday through Saturday. Every day of the week, we got small groups meeting, practically. I think Friday's the only day we don't. But almost every day of the week, we got small groups that meet. And that's because you've got to have an inner core, man. You've got to have a group that you know that you can share your heart with and that you know is going to pray for you. And Jesus prays and he just pours out his heart to the Father. Hey, how many, be honest with me, how many of you guys have ever been so burdened that you were praying but you just felt like you were saying the same thing over and over again? You ever done that where you just felt, man, I'm a broken record here? The younger generation doesn't understand that term broken record, do they? I just hit, man. Like, they don't even understand what a broken record is. You see, you had these big LP albums, and sometimes they get a little, you know, notch in them, and then they'd skip, and they just keep, anyway, forget it. Just forget it. But look at verse 44. Let me show you something there. Look at verse 44. It says, verse 44, and he left them, and he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying what? The same word. So, hey, you're in good company. If you ever feel like you're just praying the same thing over and over because you're just so burdened, you can't think of anything else to say, that's okay. You're in good company. Jesus did the same thing. And in your handout, it says God hears and understands. God hears and God understands. You say, hey, you mean God really hears my prayer? Y'all think he does? Look at this verse, Psalm 18. Look at that. It says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even where? Into his ears. So the first thing we learned this morning is that when you're having one of those Gethsemane time periods, you got to talk to God honestly and openly about it. Let me give you the second thing. Last point is this. Number two. You must release your will to the Father's will. You got to release your will to God's will. What did Jesus say? Look at the end of verse 39. Look at the end of verse 39. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Look at verse number 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. I remember after before our oldest son was born, Clint, Denise had a miscarriage in Jacksonville. It was very traumatic. It was our first child, and she miscarried that child. Then we had Clint, and then there was like 5 or 6 years where we could not have another child. And we wanted so much, you know, to have another child, but we couldn't. And so we prayed and we prayed. Well, she finally was pregnant. And she was far enough along where we felt, okay, we announced it to the whole church. We announced it to our families, told everyone. And it wasn't long after we announced it, she began to miscarry that child too. And there came a point we prayed earnestly that God would allow her to carry it. We had prayed for this child for 5 years, almost every day. So we really prayed that God would let her carry it. And there came a point where we had to release our will to God. We had to trust him. We had to have confidence that God knew the situation. He knew the baby. He knew our hearts. He knew the whole thing inside and out better than we did. And there came a point where we had to trust God. She ended up miscarrying the child. But to do anything less than just trusting him, turning our will to him, to do anything less than that would have destroyed us. In like manner, Jesus pours out his heart to the Father. And in your handout it says, his prayer was answered. Jesus' prayer was answered, not by removal of the cup, but by strength to drink of it. I want you to look at verse 45. Now, this is good. Stay with me now a couple more minutes. Look at verse number 45. Look at that. The Bible says, then cometh he to his disciples, and he said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. After much honest, intense, just very transparent prayer, Jesus knew what he had to do. He prayed about it 3 times, but he got the answer. He knew that cup could not be removed. So he said to the disciples, his friends, rise and let us be going. Let's get on with it. He unconditionally accepted and moved forward to embrace God's purpose, to suffer and to bear the wrath of God on the cross for our sin. And I think the most important thing that Jesus showed us that night in Gethsemane was this. It's in your handout. How to completely let go of our hearts to God. I think that's what he teaches us that night. How to completely let go of our hearts to God. Jesus softened his spirit and he stiffened his spine and he said, I will accept and I will obey the will of God. And I wonder, as I apply this to our lives, are there some things in your life that maybe you need to let go of? Are there some things in your life that you need to give to God? Are there some things maybe that you've kind of, your hands are like this and you're holding it tight instead of like Jesus with your hands open saying, God, it's like we sung earlier, I am yours, you are Lord, I give myself to you completely. Now and evermore. I'm not my own. I belong to you. And God, I don't want my will. God, I want your will. And there might be some things in your life that you're just holding on to a little too tight, and you need to let go of it, and you need to give it to God. If you're going to pass through those Gethsemane times victoriously, then you got to release your will to the Father's will. When you pray, I got to warn you. Let me warn you. It goes back to my message on prayer about 3 weeks ago, remember? When you pray, God may not immediately remove the pain. And when you pray, he may not wave a magic wand and make everything all right. But I promise you, he will provide you the strength to drink of that cup and bear that pain. And do y'all believe that God, ultimately, do y'all think that God always has in mind what's best for his children? Do you believe that? Did God have what was best in mind for Jesus? Absolutely. Because Jesus said that after the cross was over, and it's in your handout. I really don't have time to read it, but I hope you'll read it at home this week. Philippians 2 says that Jesus Christ was obedient to the death of the cross. Now listen to this. Wherefore, because he was obedient, because he performed the will of God, the Bible says, wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name. Jesus Christ didn't stay on that cross. Aren't you glad? He was raised up. He was exalted far above all things in heaven. And one day every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord. Amen, church? God had what was best in mind all along. And in the end, Christ was exalted. I think about Job. Job lost everything. Job lost all of his land. He lost all of his property. He lost his kids. He lost everything. He was a rich man, and he lost everything. And in the middle of that trial, look what he said. It's in your handout, Job 23:10. Look what Job said. He said, God knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. They say that when you take gold in its raw form, they apply temperatures over 1,000 degrees in order to get all the dross, all the impurities out so that you can have pure gold that's actually worth something and something that can be used. Job said, I'll come forth as, I'm going through the fire, but I'll come forth as gold. And he's like, you know what? Either way, I'm going to be okay. Either way, I'm going to be okay. In your handout, it says that God uses the painful times in life as fire to refine you, to make you more valuable and more useful. I don't believe God sends the fire. I don't believe God is sending these things into your life. I don't think God's up in heaven pushing buttons, pulling levers, and sending lightning bolts into your life. But you know what? God doesn't have to do that. Would you all agree? Troubles are a built-in part of life. So God doesn't have to send them. They're just going to come. So God's not sending bad things into your life, but yet God will take those bad times and he will use them as fire to refine you. But I'll be honest with you, it all hinges on your response. If you get angry with God and you blame God and you resist what he's trying to do in your life, then you'll become bitter, you'll become angry, you'll become a very miserable person. But if you'll do what we learned today, like Jesus and Job, and you'll just talk to God honestly and openly, release your will to the Father's will. In your handout, it says, just like Jesus and just like Job, you will come forth as what? Gold. That's right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.